Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And I was just going through emails. I get hundreds of them a day, and I can't go through them all. And I've unfriended numerous people who I've known in the last few years, but they want to talk to me. They want to send me emails. They want me to respond to their emails, but they don't want to join the Living Network. I am swamped. And so therefore, I say, if you don't want to join the Living Network, I'm sorry, I have to focus on the people that are actually at least making some sort of attempt to network together for the purposes of Christ. And those purposes wasn't to save themselves, but to save others. Christ came to save others. So a lot of the exchanges and a lot of the talk and private counseling, it's going to be coming more and more to an end, because simply it's going to be focused on those people that are a part of that Living Network. And the network is growing. It's always growing slower than I would like, but it may be building up some sort of momentum now. And the idea is you go to thelivingnetwork.org or preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org, and you join that network, and you get to know people in your state, in your area, and you start forming what we call a congregation of record, and you come together with the purposes of Christ. The purposes of the early church was to help save people in real ways in the real world. And there's a lot of reasons why you should do that, just to save yourself, but that needs to be a more noble reason why you're gathering together, for righteousness, for the purposes of pure religion, of taking care of one another, not impressing or forcing your doctrines on each other. So anyway, the Living Network is taking off. I just deleted a couple thousand emails that I had, and not even going to look back. We're going to move ahead, and we're going to try to gather with more and more people. And yeah, it's going to take a little bit of time for individuals that they have to invest, not to save themselves again, but to save others. That changes the whole flow of the Spirit in your relationships. It's like parents. Parents, actually, there are some parents who'd have children because they want to have children. They just love children. They just want to be with their children, and they have their children all around them, and it gives them a sense of purpose. But there are other people who want to have children just to give life, just to share their life. And that's what parents do, is they give up their life so that their children may have life. Now, they can take that too far and weaken their children, but that's a major motivation in the creation of God, is that everything lives to reproduce, to give life to the next generation. That is part of the image of God, the nature of God. Christ gave his life so that others may live, and because of that, he overcame death. Now, he was going to overcome death anyway, but he was going to overcome death because that's the character of Christ. Now, I just said the same thing twice in two different ways. And I just got an email that went to one of our groups, our PCM group. And someone said in it, the concept of tell them what you are going to tell them, then tell it to them, and then tell them what you told them might be what they teach in school, but can get redundant. And I might read the first paragraph like one of the people on that network and decide I've had enough. Well, actually, I think part of the way in which people read things has to do with the vocabulary, and certain vocabulary turns people off, and certain vocabulary sparks interest. And it will vary from person to person. So if I start talking about religion, immediately everybody who has been soured on religion turning me off. But They may not take enough time to find out that the definition of religion that I use is several hundred years old and not the same definition you would read in modern dictionaries, because they've changed the meaning of the word. So I would turn you off if I thought you were going to talk about the modern interpretation of religion. But if you were going to talk about the definition of religion at the time, the American Revolution, that's a different definition. And I might be willing to listen to you. Actually, I'd probably listen just out of courtesy in both cases. And then I'd tell you where you were wrong. But you have to have some sort of frame of reference to determine what somebody is going to say, whether you're going to have an interest. And unfortunately, a lot of that term of reference has to do with vocabulary because of personal prejudices that we've developed, such as people don't want to talk about religion. Where you start mentioning history, where you start mentioning language and conjugation of Greek verbs, and suddenly people don't want to listen because, you know, they don't know anything about that. It's not interesting to them. But the reality is the explanation may be a part of a whole picture that they're going to show you. And you need to listen to that part. And then because of the way in which people think, which is a variety of ways, the idea of telling somebody what you're going to tell them, then telling them, and then telling them what you just told them is really saying it the same thing in several different ways. The Bible does that. And there's actually several reasons why the Bible does that. You know, despite how stupid your local minister may be, how ignorant he may be, how arrogant he may be, the guys who actually wrote those books that are in the Bible, the original authors who wrote in Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek, some of them were pretty sharp guys. They were not only smart, but they were intuitive, spiritually intuitive. Now, I will be the first to admit that most of the people interpreting what they wrote are completely confused and do not understand what they wrote. But that's part of the genius of what they wrote. In the case of the Hebrew language, the genius of the Hebrew language. But most people are unaware of that, and of course, that's what you should expect, is that if somebody comes and starts telling you the truth that will set you free, the first thing that your enemy who wants to keep you in bondage is going to start to do is alter your understanding of what that message was, to bring you back into bondage, to keep you in bondage if you're already there. And they do it by changing the definition of words. You can't always change the text because it's, you know, there are copies all over, and if you change one text, they'll say, well, somebody changed this because this copy that was this way before. But if you change the definition of words, you can deceive people without them ever even knowing they were deceived. Because they'll look at, well, it does say religion here. It does say, you know, faith here. It does say that all you have to do is believe. But if the word faith, which is probity at one time in history, or the first verse about religion, which is how you take care of the needy of your society, at one time in history, and now it's become what you think about God. You see how easy, if you start compounding this with many, many, many more words, and then you alter the translation. I can take you into the Bible and I can just pull up a verse, almost any verse, anywhere in the Bible, and pull out the Greek text and start comparing the words that are in the Bible with the way in which they're translated today. It's amazing. They'll translate one word 15 different ways. And you don't know what word they're translating what or where. Or how. We talked about in the show earlier today about the word bishopric, which is translated bishopric only once in the Bible. And the word is actually episcopo. Other time it's translated office of bishop. Most of the time it's translated visitation. But it actually means inspection. You know, it comes from another word, Greek word, episkeptomei, you know, a longer word. A verb, and it's translated visit about 10 times and look out about once. It too means to look upon or after something, or to inspect or examine something personally. That's what episcopotomy means, which is where you get the word that they translate into bishop, or the office of a bishop. He's supposed to check things out. He's supposed to visually oversee something. Didn't say he was a ruler. Didn't say he was to exercise authority. But he was to keep his eye on things. Actually, even that word comes from a word that appears at least once in the Bible and is translated Mark, but it means an observer, someone who watches. And it's actually like a spotter who determines a particular direction. You know, he's the guy who watches the compass of a ship, scopus. But an episcopo, that they just put a preposition on the front. But it's translated to us when they start talking about bishops that they're some kind of exercising authority, overseer, or pointer from the top down. Never was the kingdom about being appointed from the top down. And I could go through hundreds of verses. I mean, the whole system of the kingdom of God that was to be taken away from the Pharisees was supported by free will offerings, by what Christ calls charity. They never mention charity in the Old Testament, but they call free will offerings. And sometimes they just translate it offerings. It means donations, what you give, what you choose to give to support your government, which was Israel. That's how they didn't tax the people, they tithed. And people chose to give to the minister they thought was doing a good job. Would that change the nature of the government you live in? You live in England, you live in Canada, you live in South America or Australia or the United States. If your ministers of your government only got paid when you thought they were doing a good job, who would have the power in your government? You would. You'd only have your little portion of power, but you would have power. Because you could say, you did a lousy job this week. You're not getting paid. And they could say, well, I quit this job. Or they could say, I'll do better. Give me another chance. So who has the power? You have the power. That you are the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, in that kind of government, which was the kind of government that Moses preached, that Christ preached, that John the Baptist preached, that Paul preached. They were going to go under the authority of any. They were going to take care of business by free will offerings, by charity. What was business? Taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. The ones you were supposed to visit. You're supposed to visit the sick, oversee those who are in trouble, having difficulties, and make sure that they're helped out to the extent that they need to be helped out, but not to the point where you weaken them. And that's what the first century church is doing. And this is what we talked about this morning in the last show, which you could say I'm being redundant by repeating it, but I wouldn't repeat it as much. You know, I'm way beyond retirement age. At least according to the Bible, I should have retired a dozen years ago. But I'm not. And I probably never will retire. Because there isn't anybody out there actually preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're not saying, come together to save one another. They're not saying, come together in faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. They're not saying that praying to benefactors who exercise authority is contrary to the teachings of Christ, yet that's exactly what Christ said they were. He said it was not to be that way with you. Yet it is that way with almost every Christian denomination. Yet they think they're following Christ. And when you ask them, what did Christ say? What was his doctrines? And you point out, you know, he said this. And they said, he said that? When did he say that? Right here. He said the Corban of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect. That's pretty powerful. Did you know what Corban is? I've read explanation after explanation. They're all false. They're all misleading. Boy, that's bold for me to say. They're all false and I'm right. Am I the only one who's right? I'm not right. I'm a poor sinner. But I can tell you what history is, and I can give you 700 footnotes in a book to show you where you can look it up for yourself. You know, I challenged heads of seminaries and theological universities. I've shown them this, and they will not argue the facts. They just say it can't be true. And when you finally get down to it, you say, why can't it be true? Because if it was true, then I would be wrong. and I can't be wrong. I've invested all kinds of money in my college education and my doctorate degrees. And if what you're saying is true, it's all garbage. And of course, that's exactly what Paul said. He'd gone and done all the university training and studying and was this scholar and everything, and he realized it was all cow dung. It's all worthless. It's all lies. And he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And you today, the modern Christian, has more in common with the Pharisees. You're not coming together for the perfect law of liberty and living by faith, hope, and charity. You're still applying to men who call themselves benefactors to get your welfare, your unemployment, your social security. And that's why you're in bondage. Because you made the state your daddy, your sugar daddy, your father, your security. And I've said that before. So we were talking in the earlier show about, was Christ's government a civil government? Well, Christ's government was a government that could not exercise authority one over the other. They were forbidden that at the very beginning. We were not to be like that government. Christ's government was to be supported by free will offerings, just like the Old Testament, just like Moses. That's why he and Moses were in common. But Jesus said that the Pharisees didn't even know Moses. Why? Because they had moved from a system of free will offerings to a system of compulsive offerings, where you're compelled to contribute in order to take care of the daily ministration through the temple, which was a government building. Rome was doing the exact same thing. In order to know who was in that system, you had to register. And then, of course, when your children were born, you wanted to register your children. In case you died, then the temple of the state would take care of the needy of your society. And so they created a thing called a birth certificate. And you registered your birth, and you got a birth certificate. And where was that put? It was put in the temple. So that you would, you know, if you wanted to find out who child this is and who has to take care of them because the parents just died, you would go to the temple and there would be a record at the temple saying, this child is the child of these members of our social welfare system, of our system of Corban. And you can go to Rome and find out they had a system of Corban exactly like that. And all these were social security systems, social insurance system, run through the state. And where did the birth certificate go? It went into the place where the Bureau of Vital Statistics kept them. In the case of Rome, that was the Temple of Saturn. But those were pagans. Oh my gosh, Temple of Saturn. It's just the Bureau of Vital Statistics. That's what it was. That's where you registered those births. I mean, you might register in your local office, but the main office, the tabulary, would keep tabs on you. And we have pictures of this. You go to, we can show you references. I'm not making this up. That's just the way the government operated. But most people don't want to. I don't want to know how that operated back then. You know, that's so deep and complicated. I want a real shallow religion that doesn't interfere with me going and watching the game, doesn't interfere with me going and getting benefits, and doesn't interfere with my lifestyle. It makes me. I want a religion that makes me feel comfortable and good. I want you to make me feel like I'm saved already, and that I don't have to make any choices. I don't have to sacrifice anything. I don't want to do that. I mean, I'll do enough so that I'll think that I'm generous, but I don't want to do enough where it actually does any good for somebody other than me. You see, that's the thinking. That now, that might be a little extreme. You may think you don't quite fit into that view, but don't you? I mean, you want to believe that you already know. Well, so did the Pharisees. You want to believe that it's okay to be a part of these systems. And now, even though I'm telling you that those systems include a mark of a beast, because their systems are bestial in nature, they take a bite out of your neighbor to make sure that you get the benefits you want. And the Bible talks about that. In the New Testament, taking a bite out of one another. Do you do that? Do you take a bite out of one another? Are you planning on taking a bite out of one another? Are you planning to live by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty? I mean, what is it? Galatians. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Is that a new idea? Is that anybody talk about that in the Old Testament? He goes on to say, this is in Galatians 5:15. But he goes on in 16 to say, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. What spirit? Which spirit? I mean, there's lots of spirits out there. And of course, he's talking about the Spirit of Christ. And he goes on to say, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Of course, most people who are idolaters, they don't even know it. Witchcraft, you know, which is associated with pharmaceutica, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such the like. Of all, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians. But they say, wait a minute. All we have to do is believe in Jesus. You mean I can't commit adultery, fornication, uncleanness, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies? I can't do those things, or I won't inherit the kingdom of God. I thought all I had to do was be saved. You see those guys telling you all you have to do is believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You have to really accept Him as that, not just say it. And if you really accept Him of that, according to His own words, His doctrines, you will keep His commandments. You not keeping the commandments, you have not accepted Him. See, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of the vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, certainly not taking a bite out of one another. Because if we're doing such things, we are not of Christ. You know, he starts this off with, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You have to remember that when you got the baptism of Jesus Christ in Judea, you were cast out of the welfare system of Judea, and you were no longer eligible for benefits. You were opting out of one social welfare system into another one that James calls pure religion. And now those people would take care of one another. Now, don't imagine for a moment that if you join one of the congregations that we're starting to form, that somehow or other they're ready to start taking care of all the social welfare in your group. Because they are not. Most of them aren't giving enough. They're not sharing enough. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not walking in the Holy Spirit. And those that are coming close to walking in the Holy Spirit are working 15, 16-hour days for others, not simply for themselves. Laying down everything they have for others in hopes that those others who are beginning to congregate will begin to realize what it takes to be free. See, you're so far behind the eight ball. You've gone so long, so much in debt, there is much sacrifice needed, much repentance needed. But it's the only way to freedom. It's the only way to liberty. So for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh to support your own self-interest, but by love serve one another. This is the call of Christ. This is way in the epistles. This is, of course, what Christ was saying. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And, of course, what Moses was saying. Love thy neighbor as thyself. He doesn't mean just love them and then go about and do your own thing. He means actually sacrifice to love one another, care for one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Like I said, Jesus said it, Moses said it, and here you find it in Galatians. But somebody's telling you, no, you don't have to love your neighbor. You don't have to take care of one another. You don't have to practice pure religion. You can actually even go out and commit adultery, some of them are saying, as long as you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. Well, if you accept that idea as true, you are not saved. You can't be saved. And you're not going to be saved, and you're not going to be free. Until you start walking in the Spirit of Christ. And walking in the Spirit doesn't mean, you know, just kind of looking like a ghost down the street. It means to actually do what Christ was doing. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're not walking in the Spirit of Christ, if you're not gathering together to sacrifice yourself for the love of others, then you're not living in the Spirit. You can't be getting upset and angry and crying and whining and fussing. You're not going to be lazy. You're not going to want to sleep in. You're going to want to get up and be of service to your family, to your neighbor, to somebody. You're going to be driven by that Spirit, that same Spirit that drove Christ to do what he did. You may not be having as much Spirit as Christ, but at least you got to be going in the same direction. So let's talk about that when we come back. And it goes on to say, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. But let's find out what else he says when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hishollychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hishollychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hishollychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I was looking at Micah here, and I was going to read you a passage from that. But I was going to check and see, you know, when I was reading in Galatians 5, for some reason I'm being drawn back to really read you from Galatians 6. It says, brethren, if, and I have no idea what it's going to say, I can't remember. But anyway, we'll see if there's some reason I was brought back to this quote. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay, now, what is he talking about here? Now, somebody was overtaken in a fault. Some sort of temptation overtook them, and they went down the wrong path. I mean, Christ was tempted to turn stones into bread, which is actually the stones that were the living stones of the kingdom, which in other words were turning men into bread for themselves. In other words, so that they could take bites out of them, so that they would become wealthy at other men's expenses. See, the problem in the world today isn't capitalism. Capitalism was what God gave us in the garden. The problem today is selfishism, that we're more interested in ourselves than in what is right. That's why employers are bad employers, and why some employees are bad employees. You know, they cheat their employer because they think he's bad, you know, and that they don't do the work that they should do. And we are constantly at war with one another. And so then you say, well, we need somebody to bring order here. So then you elect a ruler, and then the ruler's at war with you. It all comes from the fact you have to change. You have to be the change you want to see in the world. And you have to gather with other people who want to see that same change. And many of the people that come and gather with you in these congregations of record that we're trying to start all over the country, many of these people are going to be overtaken in a fault. They're going to fall to temptation. But then that's where forgiveness comes in. And tolerance. And some people don't like the fact that I have, you know, I give shelter sometimes to different people, and almost none of them are saints. A lot of them want to think they're saints, but they're not saints. And to some degree, I do enable them to continue on in those fashions of sloth and self-righteousness and all this stuff. But I want them to grow in the Spirit. I want them to awaken to a Spirit that is, you know, that bears the fruits of that Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, etc. Because they don't always have that. Sometimes they're impatient and angry and upset and moody and angry and selfish. Well, none of that is the fruits of Christ. That's all evidence that somehow Christ is still missing from part of their being and still within them. I mean, Christ, when he cast out demons, he warned them that unless you change, demons will come back in. You know, just because he cast them out one time doesn't mean he's going to keep doing it. You have to change. And in order to change, you have to get down to the depth of your being. The kingdom of God is within you, but not if there's no room. And that room is made by self-sacrifice, by self-confession, by admission, by acceptance of the fact that you are not always full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, and temperance. So when you're not full of that, you're full of something else. And you don't want to be full of that something else. So it says that we can take some time and consider in meekness the fact that that individual has yet to grow, so that they're not so easily overtaken by the fault: impatience, intolerance, anger, resentment, fear, anxiety, all these other things that are not of the Holy Spirit. It goes on in the next verse, bear ye one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. If one works 16 hours a day and the other one works 8 hours a day, they should bear each other's burdens so that the one who works 16 can go to bed after 14. And you work 10 or 12 to make up for the fact that that one needs rest. And you should jump joyously at that opportunity. Unless you believe that the brethren you are with are not really with the Lord, then you should go somewhere else. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So why does he put that after he talks about bearing one another's burdens? I can't impart to you the understanding of that. You have to reach down in your own souls and see it. You see, because we're all one in Christ, but we're not all in Christ because we say we are. And this has been a thing that I've seen all my life. And I have to be extremely patient with people who are not of Christ, that they come to Him of their own accord. And so that's why I'm often tolerant with people for a very long time, but not forever. Even God would not strive with man forever. But let every man prove him his own works, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that it teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is no trick. If you sow impatience, you will get it back. If you sow intolerance, you will get it back. If you sow pride, you will be humbled against your will. So anyway, back to taking a bite out of one another. If you go back to Malachi, and I was reading in 4:6, but let's go all the way up to 6 is actually the last verse of that chapter. It's only 6 verses long. We'll go up to 4:1 in Malachi, chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall leave them neither root nor branch. That's serious burning up. Now that's metaphoric, as well as there is some truth in the fact that that actually is going to happen. But probably not the way you imagine. And for those of you who can see, who are prophets of God, really prophets, not just imaginary prophets, you will see this coming. Jesus talked about it. Now we're in Micah, this is Old Testament, or Malachi, excuse me. But anyway, it says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise. Now that word Son is S-U-N. The Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. What does that mean? Well, we could go into the Hebrew, but we don't have time right today. But that's the way it was translated. And there's a message there for those who can think and walk in the Spirit. You can be led to the answer. This is the crypticness of the Bible. It's not so everybody will understand, but those who walk in the Spirit and read in the Spirit. But so many people read in pride, trying to accumulate knowledge, forever studying, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. In other words, knowing the source of truth, which is the tree of life, not the tree of knowledge. And ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. But then he goes in verse 4 and says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So what is that really all about? That actually wasn't the quote that I wanted to read. For some reason or other, I popped over to there. But evidently it was the quote that God wanted me to read. But today, fathers and sons are actually being turned apart. Fathers, when they're elderly, they're not being taken care of by the son. They're being taken care of by the state. And the families don't actually provide for their fathers and their mothers in their need. They go to the state and they say to the state, you provide for my parents. You pay them Social Security and Medicare, Medicaid, and all these things. That's what they want to happen, because they don't know about the generations of the Lord. They don't know how this all works. They don't know what comes next. Well, what came next after Malachi was Matthew, in the book of generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Why did they go back and do this whole family tree? Doesn't really matter. Well, it's because Jesus Christ was king. But he was the only king that wanted to return every man to his family and every man to his stuff, because he wanted you to be free souls under God. But only if you walk in the ways of God. If you don't walk in the ways of God, if you're having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sinning, I'm reading from 2 Peter 2:14, beguiling unstable souls, people who really don't get it, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Who's cursed the children? Remember he was talking about a curse coming way back there in Malachi? But here in Peter, he's talking about the children being cursed through covetous practices. Did you know every child in the world today is born in the world today in debt? Now, somebody was just talking to me about kind of a legal aid worker in a law office. He said that his father had lived his whole life without a Social Security number. And then he discovered, when he went to get a driver's license not too long ago, it's been a few years now, that he never had a Social Security number and he couldn't get a driver's license. I don't know what he did for a living, but he worked somewhere all his life without a Social Security number. And he had to go down to get one, not to get benefits, but just to get a driver's license, because they wouldn't give him one without that Social Security number. He said, well, I never had one. He was an old man. This is recently, fairly recently. You know, the fact is that Social Security number, and we won't go into it all now, and a lot of people will think, oh, no, that can't be. You can go read an in-depth article on the detailed study of the Mark of the Beast. There's absolutely no doubt that the physical representation of the Mark of the Beast is the Social Security number. Now you say, well, that's just in the United States. Well, okay, go over to England. Social insurance number. Canadian social insurance number, right? Because the initials are SIN. But the national insurance number, I think, is what they call it in England. And the Seychelles and Santo Domingo, and they all have these systems. And they're all bound together by treaty. Whether you're in Sweden or Norway or Germany or Australia, it doesn't matter. They're all bound together. So that idea of numbering the people in order to take, so that you will have a number that allows you to take a bite out of one another, and through covetous practices curse your children so that they are born in debt, is what you've done. Because Social Security is a covetous program. It's based on the idea that if anybody has a little extra money, somebody will force them to give it to a central treasury, a Corbyn, a gustophone or whatever you want to call it, and it will be forced from them and then handed out by these people who exercise the authority, these benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. And you can't get a driver's license, a business license, a marriage license without a Social Security number, according to Title 42, Section 666 of the United States Codes. Just a coincidence. I mean, you know that it's a beast number just by the nature of it, just reading the Social Security Act. There were senators at the time that they were trying to pass the Social Security Act that said that this will destroy the nation. And after it passed, they actually eventually left the Senate. I don't know if they resigned or just ran out their term. And they left the country because they said the country was doomed. Because they understood that the nature of the system is covetous. You're going to force somebody else to pay for your social welfare. Now, I mean, you may pay in too, but the idea is that the rich will pay in more. You're going to force somebody else to pay in more. You are not bound together anymore by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You're now bound together by force and the power of the sword. Although they use guns now, they don't use swords. Same things, by force. And until John the Baptist, the whole world was going after that way. It says that in the Bible. Until John the Baptist, this utopian kingdom of the world, kingdom of heaven, whatever you want to call it, was being established by force. But he said, no, if you have extra, share with those who don't have enough. Back to faith, hope, and charity. So you want to stop the New World Order? Stop acting like the New World Order. You want to stop the kings of the earth from devouring you wherever it goes, devour where it will, it says in the Bible? You want to stop them from doing that? Stop taking a bite out of one another. Now, most of you don't want to stop taking a bite out of one another. Most of you are afraid to stop taking a bite out of one another, or you just don't want to think that that's what you're doing. But if you start coming together in love, in mercy, in hope, a new spirit will enter into you. And when you come together collectively with that same spirit, that spirit of Christ, two or more gathered, you will have all the power of Christ at your disposal. As long as you walk in the spirit of Christ, you'll be able to raise the dead. You'll be able to heal the sick. But you have to be willing to be crucified. I've seen this over and over again, where somebody's confronting, you know, maybe a court situation or divorce situation or whatever, and they are not willing to be crucified for righteousness' sake. They're afraid because they haven't made a habit of being unselfish. Don't get married if you don't want to be unselfish. Well, go ahead and get married. You'll find out how selfish you really are. And you'll marry a spouse that will eat your heart out because that's what you'll be drawn to. You're drawn to your own destruction. You're drawn to your own reward is what it really is. And destruction is your reward if you are covetous, selfish. If you're not full of love and patience and meekness and love for one another. And that's where we've come. God doesn't care one bit what church you go to. Absolutely doesn't care where you get dunked in the water for baptism. He wants you to see you being a doer of the word. And if you will not be a doer of the word, you will not be blessed by it. You will receive the rewards, do you? And you will call them punishment. But that was only because you were willing to punish your neighbor. You were willing to take a bite out of your neighbor. You were willing to devour one another, to live at the expense of others. How could you do that? Why would you do that? How could you think that that was okay? But yet, that's why we start churches. We're the serpents that take a bite out of one another, devour one another. I actually just realized the quote that thought I was supposed to read, but then I read the other one, which I think I was supposed to read. And now I've come to, I think it's here in Micah, which is why I mentioned Micah before, is Micah 3:1. And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. You know how many times it talks about this cauldron thing? More than once. And it talks about, you know, we be the flesh and the city be the cauldron. The civil authority be the cauldron and somebody else is the cook. Some legislative group is going to cook your goose, your bones, your flesh. They're going to eat you. They're going to take your children. They're going to take and take and take and they're going to make their instruments of war because you would not be ruled by God. You rejected God. Every time I do a show, 5, 6, 7 times a week, we're going to be having shows aired on lots of other networks, on actual radio stations in your area maybe, and I'm going to be talking about the kingdom and the fact that you're not seeking it. But I'm only doing this in hope that you start to seek it. And you don't start seeking it for your own advantage. You start seeking it for the advantage of others, even if it's just your children and your grandchildren. That's something. You're thinking about somebody else other than you. Eventually, you have to think about your neighbor's grandchildren as much as you think about your own. But you have to dedicate your life to thinking about the true welfare of others. Then shall they cry unto the Lord when they're in the cauldron, which is where you're already at. But he will not hear them. How many times does God talk about not hearing them? He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. And doing nothing is doing evil. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. I won't name any names, but we could name some very wealthy preachers that make the people err because they do not preach the whole gospel of the kingdom. Make my people err that bite with their teeth and cry peace. He that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. That's right. Your preachers are warring against God because they cause the people to err. 100 years ago in America, if you had trouble, you went to church. If you lost your job, you went to church. If you needed financial help, or, you know, broke your leg or whatever, and you needed help for your family so that they didn't starve, where'd you go? Church. Now where do you go? You go to benefactors who exercise authority, who take away from your neighbor, who force them to contribute at the point of the gun. You live by the gun. You need to live by righteousness. And righteousness means to get every man a free choice. You want to help me? Thank you. You don't want to help me? May the Lord bless you with all that you deserve. I don't mean that vengefully, but you have to understand that the blessings of God, we often call curses. You know, the fact that the whole nation is collapsing into an economic turmoil that we have never seen the likes of before in history is a blessing, because out of those ashes shall be born a new people. Therefore the night shall be unto you, and ye shall not have a vision. So many of you will not see what I'm talking about, but those of you who do need to act upon it. And it shall be dark unto you, those of you who want to keep living this covetous way, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But there is for those who will hear, who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.